As we look at our scripture passage tonight, if you look at the designation, Psalm 16, before the verse itself begins, there's a notation given there for us that says a miktam of David. What does that word or that term miktam mean? It means a jewel. It's a treasure that God has given to us through David in this passage of scripture. Truth that is a great treasure that brings to us the great riches of God's joy. In fact, indeed, David talks to us about the joy of the Lord in this passage of scripture, and he lets us know that for certain, having fullness of joy is not an accident, but God has given us in his word certain steps to it. You know, I was walking up an aisle in one church, and a little girl approached me. I about fell over her because she approached me, and instead of turning left or right, she stopped right in front of me. Almost fell over when she did, and she looked straight up at me. She said, "Mr. Webb." I said, "What?" She said, "Why are you always so happy?" And I looked at her and I said, "I'm sorry, honey. Is it against the law in your town to be happy? I figured that if you're saved and surrendered and sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, a person ought to have fullness of joy. We ought to be joyful." You know, I've never seen a day when people are so miserable, when you can find so many people who are depressed and oppressed to the state of depression, and they're unhappy, they're sad, they're broken, they have all kinds of issues. And then you go outside the church and you find folks out in the world who are far worse than what's taking place even in the lives of some people in the churches today. Look, God's word tells us God does not desire us to walk around, as my father used to talk about people, looking like a mule eating briars. Some people, you wonder if they don't have scabs on their chin and their knuckles from dragging them on the ground everywhere they go, or whether or not the seat of their trousers drags out the tracks and the dust behind them wherever they go. God's word tells us it's God's desire that we have not just joy, but fullness of joy. So what then, as we look to David in this passage of scripture, what then does David say are the steps to real joy? What are the steps to fullness of joy? There are four of them in the psalm. They come about one every two verses. Let's notice the first one that David mentions in verses 1 and 2. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." Would you notice the first step to joy is salvation? The first step to joy is salvation. It's knowing the Lord. Now look, there's no wonder why a person who's not saved has no joy. First of all, there's sin's calling. How many of us like to be called a sinner? None of us do. Amen? I remember I was waiting at an RV repair shop for somebody to come, a mechanic to come and look at the refrigerator in our recreational vehicle, in our vehicle we live in all the time as our home, because it wasn't working correctly. And there was another man who was waiting on the same mechanic to look at a generator problem with his motorhome. So since I had a captive audience there, I started to share Christ with him, share the gospel message with him. And of course, I shared the fact that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12 says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And that because we are all sinners, and we sin because we choose to sin. Listen, the Bible tells us we don't sin because somebody puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threatens to kill us or one of our family members if we don't. James 1 verses 14 and 15 says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that God is a holy, righteous, and a just God. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Like to think about it or not, we were all born in sin. What do you call a person who lies? A liar. What do you call a person who steals? A thief. What do you call a person who sins? A sinner. But the difference is that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we were born sinners. It's in our blood from the time that we're born. Nobody has to teach us how to tell a lie. We don't have to go to school to learn how to disobey our parents. We don't have to have a video series on how to fight with our brother or sister or live a selfish life. All of that comes naturally with the sin nature with which every one of us has been born. We are sinners. That's why we're called sinners. If you don't like to be called a sinner, then put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only when a person puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are then born out of the family of sin into the family of God. I ask people the question, true or false, we're all God's children. Most people, when I ask that question, say that's true. We are all God's children. But if you read the Bible, that's not true. The Bible tells us that when we're born into the world, none of us is a child of God. Read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 when he explains the story of the sower that sowed wheat in his field, and an enemy came by night and sowed tares there. And they were asked, he was asked, why are there tares in your field? Didn't you sow good seed? He said, no, that's not the problem. An enemy has done this. And he said, the men said to him, his servants, would you like us to go out and rip up the tares that are there? And he said, no, don't do that. Let them both grow together till the time of harvest. Then we'll cut it all down and we'll separate the two, and the wheat will gather into the barns and the tares will burn. And someone asked the Lord Jesus later on, what did you mean by that parable? And the Lord Jesus explained. He said, the wheat are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. That's what we all are when we're born into the world, children of the wicked one. Think of it. Who were the most religious people on the planet when the Lord Jesus walked here? They were the Pharisees of the Jews, who didn't think God made up enough laws himself. They made up more themselves. But when Jesus spoke to them in John 8, verse 44, what did he say to them? He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You see, every one of us is born into this world under the bondage to sin and a sinner. We are children of the devil. We're children of sin. We're children of the wicked one. But that's one of the reasons Jesus came to die. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, you say, okay, Brother Webb, when am I adopted into God's family? When do I actually become a child of God then? Well, the Bible clearly tells you in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power, listen, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it's only after we've repented and turned from our sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and called upon him and asked him for that salvation, that the Bible says then, 1 John 3 verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let me ask you tonight, are you a child of God yet? Have you become a son of God? A daughter of God. What do you mean, Brother Webb? Well, the Bible says that if we're going to be born into God's family, and Jesus said you've got to be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, John 3, verse 3, then you need to repent. What's repentance mean? Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What exactly does it mean to repent? Well, what if I walked up to you tonight and I slapped you as hard as I could across the face? Whack! That'd be kind of startling, wouldn't it? And what if I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I did that. Would you please forgive me? You'd say, okay, preacher, you're a visiting evangelist. You're here in my home by way of the computer. We'll give you a break for tonight. And I said, oh, thank you so much for being so kind. And I slapped you again. Whack! And I said, oh, you nasty hand, you. Stop that. Would you forgive me for doing that again? You say, okay, I'll forgive you again, Brother Webb. And I say, oh, thank you for being so kind. And I slapped you a third time. Whack! And I say, I really don't know why I keep doing that. Would you forgive me once more? And you say, look, I'll be Christian about it. I'll turn the other cheek. I said, oh, good. Thank you. I'll slap that one too. And I nail you with the other hand. How many of you think I'm really, truly sorry I'm slapping you in the face? I guarantee you, not a one of you watching has your hand up. Why? Why wouldn't you think that I'm really sorry? You said, well, preacher, because you keep on doing it. So let me get this straight. If I truly was sorry that I was making an impression on your face the FBI could identify the fingerprints of, what would I do besides say I'm sorry? Now, if you're most of the rest of the country, you'd say, you stop. If you're in the southeastern U.S., you say, y'all quit. Or if it's a group, all y'all quit. But it means the same thing. I'm not going to keep saying, I'm sorry. Whack. Oh, I'm so sorry. Whack. Oh, thanks for being so kind. Whack. Oh, please forgive me again. Whack. I'm going to turn away from what I was saying I was sorry for. And that's what the Bible says repentance is. Repentance is not saying, oh, no, I don't want to suffer in the lake of fire and be judged by God for my sins for eternity, but I want to keep living my sinful life I've always been living. So, preacher, tell me, what do I have to say or pray in order to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, dear Jesus, please save me. Whew. Now that I prayed those magic words, I can go out and keep lying and cheating and stealing and carousing and all the other stuff I was already doing. I just know now if I die, I get to go to heaven. Amen? I don't believe so, friend. Why? That's not repentance. The Bible says if you want to be saved, you want to become a child of God, the Bible says we need to keep in mind first, we need to repent. That's a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change on our life. You can't make yourself any better so that God will save you. It's He who will change your life after you have been saved. But He requires that when you come to Him for that salvation, there be a willingness to allow Him to do so. It's not just a fire escape to stay out of hell. It isn't just fire insurance, if you will. If you don't mean business with God, He doesn't do business with you. So I would ask you, have you repented? Then what? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews who came to Him by night. And the Lord Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus explained that it wasn't a physical birth, but a second spiritual birth that would make a person a child of God. How do we receive it? By repentance first. Then what? By believing. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 verses 14 and following, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Indeed, the last verse of John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If a person isn't willing to believe that Jesus is God, that He came from heaven, was born without sin, that He lived without sin, that He died in their place on the cross, that He rose again from the grave, and that only He can save them, they cannot be saved until they do believe. And then what? Then receive Him as Savior. Remember, salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, okay, how do I receive that gift, Brother Webb? Read Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that before, I've got some good news for you. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've never done it, even this night, you can bow your head. You can confess your sin to Jesus Christ. You can tell Him you believe that He died for you on the cross. You can ask Him to come into your life and to save you. And you can ask Him to give to you His gift of eternal life. And the Bible promises in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And no longer will you be a sinner. No longer will you be somebody who's called a sinner, if you will. You'll be a saint. You'll be a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. No wonder a person who is not happy, who's not saved, there's sin's calling. You could add to that sin's consequences. That's another reason people who aren't saved have no joy. What do you mean? Galatians 6 verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Think about it. When a person sows the sin of this world in their lives, they reap the terrible consequence of that sin. Think about it tonight. Look at all the people who are drug addicts because of drugs. Look at the people who are alcoholics because of alcohol. Look at other folks who are being destroyed by the consequences of other sin. Have you ever noticed, I've often said this, how the devil is the master deceiver? He will always show you the front door of his establishments. What do you mean? You know, with the bright lights, the fancy limousine pulling up out front, the young people stepping out in their designer clothes with their designer hairstyles and their designer smiles and sometimes designer faces depending on how often they've been lifted. And they stop on their way up the red carpet long enough to let the photographers take photos of them and to sign autographs for folks. And they make their way into the place of sin, and you hear the lively music and the dancing and the glasses clinking and the music blaring and the laughter taking place. And you think to yourself, man, I wish I could be in there. That's where the fun is. Have you ever noticed the devil will never show you the back door? He doesn't want you to see the drunkard who's lying in the alley out back in his own vomit because of the alcohol he got enslaved to in that place of sin. He's not going to show you the person is being mugged or murdered in a back alley so somebody can get more money to buy more drugs that they got hooked on in that place of sin. He's not going to show you the person is being raped in the back seat of a car or in the back alley somewhere so somebody can let out the desires that were stirred up on the dance floor under the influence of that fleshly, worldly music. The devil isn't going to show you the consequences of sin. He always promises what he cannot provide. Someone said truthfully, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and exact a price far greater than you ever intended to pay. That's why people who are not saved have no joy. Why? Because they continually have to deal with the consequences of their sin. Well, there's a way to settle that. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Begin to plant righteousness in your life. And instead of reaping the terrible consequences of sin, you can reap the rewards and the blessing of God that are the fruits of righteousness. No wonder somebody who's not saved has no joy, because there's sin's calling and sin's consequences, and add to that sin's condemnation. We've already mentioned in the verses that we've quoted tonight that there's a penalty for sin. You know, my parents, I tell people, were very patriotic when I was growing up. If I disobeyed, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. The Bible tells us there's a penalty for our sin. What is it? It's not a slap on the wrist. It's not being grounded. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And I mentioned Ezekiel 18:4, that says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In fact, not only does the Bible tell us that we face a physical death because of our sin, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. Then it says, after this, the judgment. Because according to Jesus Christ in Luke 16, when a sinner dies, though their body's buried in the grave, their soul goes to a terrible place called hell to suffer in flame and torments, Jesus said, until the day of the great white throne judgment, spoken about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, where the Bible says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, on whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's no wonder that a person who's not saved has no joy when all they're looking for when they die is separation from God in a lake of fire for eternity. But every one of us can escape that death in a lake of fire. Why? Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this very night, if you've never done so before, no matter where in the world you may be watching this live stream, you can ask Christ to save you tonight. And that moment can be taken out of the family of sin, under the consequence of its terrible situation in your life and the condemnation that is coming, and put on the road to heaven as a child of God with all the blessings of God that come along with being in his family. That's the option you have tonight. That's the first step, David mentions, in joy. What else is next? Well, then there's the step of separation. Look at verse 4. It says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. David speaks about separation. I'm not going to be involved in any other religion, any other false god, any of that. The Lord alone is the one that I am separated to. Biblical separation is vitally important. You won't hear that word in a lot of churches these days, because modern contemporary Christianity and the mega church movement is largely about trying to conform as much to the world as they can. What part of Romans 12 verse 2 does contemporary Christianity not understand? What does it say there? It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Listen, it's no wonder that many believers have no joy, even though they're saved, because they're trying to hang on to God and the things of the Lord with one hand, and onto the world and the things of the devil with the other. It's kind of like people want to be like the rodeo performer who comes down the ring with two bareback horses, just the reins controlling them. And he's got one foot on the back of one horse and one foot on the back of the other horse. And he may have the reins in his hands or maybe even his mouth going down the ring, trying to control both of those horses. And that's what the world thinks. That's what believers think they can do. Put one foot on the back of God's horse and the other foot on the back of the world's horse and control the two and have the best of both worlds. The only problem with that is that God's horse is going that way and the world's horse is going that way. If you straddle that, you're in trouble. I was on my way back from preaching on the weekend when I was in Bible college, and I was listening to an old-time country preacher in Georgia on my way to the state, and I heard this preacher say, never forget, he said, all the thing you get from straddling a fence is splinters in the hind end. You know, there was actually a fella at the Battle of Gettysburg or in Gettysburg when the Battle of Gettysburg took place there, didn't want to offend either side of the battle, so he put on a Union top and a Confederate bottom. Went out in public. You know what happened to him, right? The Confederate shot him in his Union top and the Union shot him in his Confederate bottom. You can look it up on the internet if you want to. That's what people are trying to do today. Hold on to God with one hand and hold on to the world with the other. You know, I have to tell people I've never been so thankful to the contemporary Christian music industry as when they have come up with their comparison charts. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just do a Google search sometime. Don't do it now while I'm preaching online. But you can look it up. Rock and roll to CCM comparison chart. You'll find all kinds of them that have been out on the internet, some of them for years. On one side, they have a listing of heavy-duty rock and roll bands and the secular top 40 rock and roll world, all the way down through the various genres of rock music to the bubblegum rock ones at the bottom, with examples of groups all the way down. And then over on the other side of the chart, you'll find a listing of heavy-duty Christian rock bands like Petra, Rez Band, or Stripe, or Blood Coda, who's on the top of that list anymore these days, all the way down to the various genres, again, with different groups listed there as examples, all the way down to the soft bubblegum rockers like Steve Green or Sandy Patty or Michael W. Smith or Stephen Curtis Chapman or Jars of Clay or Mercy Me or Casting Crowns or some of these others. And I can play you stuff off of their recordings, every bit as wild as stuff that's on the top of that list. And here's what the chart says. Honest, I'm not kidding. It'll say, find the group over here you like to listen to, secular top 40 rock and roll. Follow the arrow over here and you will love this group. Now, why, if you like this over here, will you love this over here? Because it's the same thing. In fact, it was, I believe, last year's music award, big music award program that takes place every February or March or whatever, that one of the biggest news articles out of it came that they were going to be dropping the Christian category altogether out of the music awards. You know why? It was so mixed in with all the other types. They don't even have their own identity anymore. They're so mixed in with everything else. Is that what the Word of God says? We're to be mixed in with all the other wickedness of the world, that we're to adopt their beats, that we're to adopt their... No, the Bible says we're to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and God will receive us. If a person's not separated, they will have no joy. What's it mean to be separated? Well, if you think about it, there are two parts to separation. First of all, there's an object of rejection. There's an object of rejection. Now, I don't know how many of you watching tonight are married, hopefully happily married. But do you remember, if you are married, when you stood at the marriage altar and you heard the preacher say in the vow something like this, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her or him, depending on whether he was talking to the bride or the groom at the time, so long as you both shall live. Do you remember that? Did you say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, I need a couple extra months to think about this? That's a serious thing to think about. Hopefully you thought about it before you ever stood before the preacher for the marriage, or before you even ask the girl to marry you, fellas. But the fact of the matter is, you realize that when you stand at a marriage altar and you say, I do, that you're separating yourself from any other person that could have been available to you to marry for the rest of your life or the life of your spouse. That's an object of rejection. Anybody else in the world you could have had is rejected. But let me ask you, if you are married tonight, hopefully happily married, when you made that statement, did you say, oh, I don't know if I can say that. I need more time that way. That's really serious to think of. No, you didn't think about it at all. Immediately, with a smile on your face, perhaps, you said, I will or I do. Why? Because the other half of surrender, or excuse me, of separation, there's an object of rejection, but there's also an object of affection. You don't have a problem separating yourself from any other available person for the rest of your life. Why? Because there's one person who's captured your heart. Now, how does that apply to us as Christians? What is it that we're to be separated from? What's our object of rejection? Read 1 John 2, verse 15 and following. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God's word says, this old wicked world with all of its wicked ideas against God, we should not love. That's the object of rejection. What's the object of affection? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You show me a Christian who's having a problem with their object of rejection, the world, and I'll show you a Christian who has a problem with their object of affection, the Lord. Because if we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, we're not going to be loving the old wicked stuff of this world. We're going to want to be separated from those things. And so the Bible tells us, if you want to have fullness of joy, David said, this treasure that he's sharing with us, salvation is first, separation is second. There's another thing. What is that? Surrender. Surrender. David writes in the next verse, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. God's word tells us that surrendering our lives to God is the third step to true, lasting joy. Looking at the Word of God, there are at least two kinds of surrender. What are they? First of all, a vocational surrender. A vocational surrender. You know, Paul speaks about that. That's my way. In Galatians 1, verses 15 to 17, he talked about how when God revealed his will in him to preach the gospel to those that were lost, that he didn't go up to Jerusalem and talk to those who were apostles before him or talk to anybody else. He went where God told him to go, and he did what God told him to do. And you know what the last verse of that chapter says as a result? They glorified God in me. You want folks to glorify God because of your life? Then you do with it what God wants you to do. You be the one in the vocation that God wants you to be in. So many times people, when they think about, what am I going to do when I grow up? Oh, I've asked young people that question in Christian school chapels and sometimes in Christian camps. How many know what you're going to be when you grow up? All these hands go up. I say, okay, what you going to be? And I start asking, there's going to be a doctor, be a dentist. There's going to be a lot of competition among veterinarians. I can tell you that in a few years. That's what they want to say. But my next question is, okay, how many of you bother to ask God if that's what he wants you to be? You know how many hands go up? Very few. Very few. We want to plan out our own lives. We want to put together our own ideology. And yet the Word of God makes it very plain to every one of us that God has a purpose for our lives. God has something he wants us to do. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what that tells me, that verse? God has a perfect will for your life. It's possible to know that will. In fact, he commands us to know that will. Are you in the vocation God wants you to be in? You say, well, I've already been doing something else. What do you mean? Thinking about serving the Lord? Sure. Why? Look at the scriptures. God doesn't call people who are sitting around twiddling their thumbs doing nothing to serve him. He calls people that are already doing something else to do something great for him. Moses didn't even start his ministry until he was over 40. What's God's will for your life? Are you in the vocation God really wants you to be in? I would ask you that. Then there's a volitional surrender to God. What's that? While vocational is my way, volitional is my will. My will for my life. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I would ask you, are you surrendered fully to the Lord? Some people want to treat God as a means to an end. He's not a means to an end. He is the end. We need to be submitted fully to his will, not our will, but his will only. You know, when I graduated from Bible college, I had already gone to Christian school from kindergarten to 12th grade, back to Christian schools. I went to one from K through 11th grade and the other one for my senior year. I went to Bible college for 4 years. When I graduated from Bible college, I thought that the idea of surrendering my life to God, and I thought I was surrendered to God, was dedicating our efforts and our skills and our abilities to God's will for the rest of our lives. And I went out to try to do the best I could to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? If you'd come to those meetings, you might have seen somebody walk an aisle and get saved. You might have seen a decision made. But it was Barry Webb doing the work. That's what I thought. I was trying to do the best I could to serve the Lord. And you know what? I would preach to people about having victory in their lives, and I didn't have it in my life. And I preached to people about having joy in their heart, and I didn't have it in mine. It was after my wife had a miscarriage that would have been her first child in the middle of a week of revival meetings in Eastern North Carolina. No time to grieve. We had to finish that meeting, go right on to another week of meetings in Alabama. I was talking to the pastor after the service one night, and he said, you know, Brother Barry, he said, I understand what you're going through. He said, you know, I almost quit the ministry once. He said, as a matter of fact, my wife almost had two nervous breakdowns early in our ministry. He said, until I began to study what the Bible really taught, he said, you know, Brother Barry, did you know that the Lord Jesus did not make blind people see, deaf people hear, or lame people walk? And I immediately went, whoa, wait a minute, wait, hang on just a minute. I know better than that. I read my Bible. Jesus did all that stuff. He said, no, go back and read what Jesus said himself. What did Jesus say himself? He said, the works that I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Do you realize what the Lord Jesus Christ said? That for 24 hours of every day he walked on this planet, he never did a single thing in his own will or in his own power. But for 24 hours of every day he walked on this planet, he was yielded fully to the Father, that the Father might work his will through the Spirit in the Son. It even tells you that when he died on the cross of Calvary, he offered himself to God by the eternal Spirit. He said, look, if you not believe in me, he said, go back and read some of the messages and some of the sermons and some of the books by some of those famous old preachers whose names we mention reverently, but don't pay attention to what they said. Dwight Moody, R.A. Torrey, Hudson Taylor, Andrew Murray. He said, they used to preach about this all the time. We've gotten away from it today. I think I explained that this morning in the service by the charismatic movement that became so big, and people that were fundamental preachers didn't talk about the Holy Spirit much because of that. And so we've lost our understanding in many churches of the work that the Spirit does in allowing Christ to work in our lives day by day. Now I would ask you the question very quickly tonight. Hey, why did Jesus die on the cross? Most people would answer that question, particularly Christians. Well, it was to get us off the hook and out of hell and into heaven so we can all be happy. That's a pretty humanistic view of the gospel. It's all about us. It's not about us. It's all about him. You see, when God created man in the first place, in order to get the answer for that first question, you have to ask, why did God make man? God made man in his own image to be able to represent him to the rest of creation, to rule over what he created, to have fellowship with him, to serve him, that he might work through man, his will. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, what happened? The Spirit of God was taken from man, and man became spiritually dead. Man, if you will, broke because of sin. But God wasn't willing to throw mankind away and wipe them all out and start all over again. Instead, he sent Jesus Christ. Why? To live a sinless life so he could go to the cross to take all of our sins on himself. To die in our place, so that when we repent and turn from our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus and call upon him to receive his gift of eternal life, not only does he forgive our sin, and not only does he give us a home in heaven, not only are we not going to go to hell for eternity, but he did so that he could then once more place his Spirit within us, our body, which was the temple of sin before salvation, with self on the throne calling the shots, after salvation becomes, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And Jesus died on that cross so that when you and I accept Christ as our personal Savior, God forgives our sin, places his Spirit within our hearts once more, so that now Jesus Christ can do his will through the Spirit in us, just like the Father did his will through the Spirit in the Son. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I had never heard that before, and I thought, well, that can't be right. So the next 2 weeks we had off our vacation. We were staying at Fort Pickens Campground on Santa Rosa Island across from Pensacola, Florida. I went to Pensacola Christian College, picked up some books by the preachers. I got my Bible out. We had 2 weeks off. I was determined to prove that preacher wrong, but instead God opened his word up from one end to the other. That principle runs all the way through the Bible, from the oldest books to the newest. Beginning to end. And I don't think I could take you to the exact campsite in Fort Pickens Campground, but I'm sure I could probably take you within 50 feet in Sea Loop of Campground in Pensacola, Florida, to the place where my wife and I got on our knees one night holding our hands next to our dinette seat, which was also our sofa, which was also our bed in the little 21-foot travel trailer we lived in back then. And we prayed together holding hands and said, Lord, from this night on, we don't want to sing for you. We don't want to teach for you. We don't want to preach for you. We don't want to do puppets for you. We don't want to play instruments for you. We don't want to draw for you. Lord, would you put us on a cross and please keep us there, bury us in a grave. And Lord, from this night on, may Jesus Christ be the one who lives in and through me. Some people say, okay, so I need to raise a tombstone over my life and die to my will tonight? Yes, to be truly surrendered. Well, what do I do with the body then? I got hands and feet and I got all the mouth and the mind and the ears and the eyes. Paul said, I thought you'd never ask. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dying to self is having God take self and put it on a cross and bury it in the grave and keep it there, while day after day we die daily, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. And yield the body to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he controls the hands, he controls the feet, he controls the eyes, he controls the mouth. Do you suppose your family members, your neighbors, or your coworkers will notice the difference if they see the real Jesus in you instead of a nasty, cheap imitation of the real thing? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Not a cheap imitation of Christ, but the real Christ living in and through him. That's what the Lord desires to do. What more could bring greater joy than having the Lord himself working in our lives to bring glory to himself? First step to real joy, salvation. Second, separation. Third step, surrender. Let me mention the last one quickly before we pray. The fourth is spending time with God. Listen to what David says in verses 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What's David talking about? He's talking about his relationship with the Lord by spending time with God. It is no wonder that some people who are even saved have no joy. Why? They spend so little time with the Lord. It is impossible to have a fruitful, joyful relationship with somebody with whom you don't spend any time. It's that simple. The less time you spend with God, the less of a walk with him you're going to have. The more time you spend with him, the closer walk you're going to have with him. Spending time with God, how? Two ways I'll mention before we pray. First of all, speaking to the Lord. Speaking to the Lord. In John 16:24, the Bible says, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that ye may receive, that your joy might be full. Let me ask you, have you ever met anybody, have you found some Christians, for example, that you don't want to ask how they're doing because they'll tell you for an hour or more, oh, I have this ache and that pain and this sickness and this problem, but I don't know how I'm going to get through the next day. It's like an afternoon's visit with Eeyore. Who wants to be around somebody like that? What's the problem with that person? That person hasn't done what 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord doesn't want us bearing our burdens around. That's what he wants to do, to take our burdens, to answer those prayers. That's why he said in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That's why he said in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. Him that knocketh, it shall be open. Let me ask you, have you taken your burdens to the Lord and left them there? I heard about one fellow one night that was pacing the floor, worried about some situation in his life, and the Lord brought to his mind that verse in Psalms that said, he that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Yea, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And he stopped and he meditated on that verse for a moment, and he said, well, Lord, if you're going to stay up tonight and worry about my problem, I'm going to bed. And he went to bed that night. By the time he got up the next morning, the Lord was already well into solving his issue, his problem that he was worried about that night. We need to turn those problems over to the Lord. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, I may be talking to somebody tonight. There's a great burden in your life right now. Maybe it's a physical burden. Maybe it's a financial burden. Maybe it's a family burden. Take it to the Lord. Go to him in prayer. Cast your care upon him. Watch the peace that he pours into your heart and the joy of the Lord that fills your life, knowing that the God of the universe, for whom nothing is impossible, is in control of your problem. You know, I've learned a long time ago that if you're saved and surrendered and sold out fully to the Lord, every problem and every difficulty that ever comes into your life is not your problem, it's God's problem. And the last time I checked, he doesn't have any problems. So neither do we, if we'll trust him to meet that need. So speaking to the Lord is important in spending time with God. And then what? Then seeking from the Word. Seeking from the Word. First of all, Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the prophet of God said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and my rejoicing of my heart." What did Jeremiah do? Tear pages of scripture up and eat them? No. He fed himself on the Word. He loved the scripture so much. It brought great joy. We need to be seeking from the Word two ways. Privately, Psalm 1 verse 2 says that the blessed man, that word not only means blessed of God and approved of God, it literally means happy, is the man who delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He delights in God's law. David said in Psalm 119 verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." God said to Joshua, Joshua 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Let me ask you, are you reading God's word daily? Do you have personal devotions? If you have a hard time keeping up with it, get yourself a good Bible reading schedule. You can download ones off the internet, or you can find one maybe at your local church. It breaks the Bible up into small bite-sized pieces that if you read a little bit of every day, by the time you finish the year out, you'll have read at least the Bible through. And sometimes in some Bible reading schedules, you'll have read more than that. You need to spend time in God's Word privately. But we also, listen to me, with all of the COVID, with all of the housebound, lockdown people, hear me tonight. We need to be seeking from the Word publicly. We need to be seeking from the Word publicly. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Let me tell you something. We need that public fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You may be thinking, hey, you know what? I've gotten used to being home in my PJs with my coffee cup or whatever else, and I can get up and go to the kitchen and get another snack in the middle of the preacher's message if I want to or whatever else. But you are missing something that God intends for his people to have. It's not just fellowship with him, but fellowship with him by having fellowship one with another. God made us social people to have fellowship together. That's why the Word of God also says in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." One of the things that ought to be an example of a person being a child of God that shows that, what did Jesus say about that, is if you have what, war one with another? No, he said if you have love one for another. You know, it was interesting, back when even COVID was in the midst of the worst part of what was going on last year, we did a week of virtual revival meetings in a church. You were only in Maryland at the time, which is where we're from, able to have 10 people in a building like that. So my wife and myself, the pastor and the two people who ran the sound equipment, took up half of that. But you know, there were five other people from the church that signed up each night, different people that signed up to be there, to be in the auditorium. Those five people for every night of those meetings that week, even though only five people could come. And it was an amazing thing as I watched them. You would think that with COVID and all the rest of the things, they would dash in at the last minute and rip out as soon as the service is over to get away from everybody else. But you know, those people stood around and talked, some of them for over an hour. You know why? You could tell they were hungry for fellowship. They were hungry to be with their brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that kind of edification. We need that kind of fellowship. And I would tell you, as things are going on in the country today, it is high time for God's people to come out of their hermit caves and get back to the house of God. Get back to being with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you'll realize what you've been missing. All of the coffee and the popcorn and whatever else you want to eat while you're sitting in your church service with it online isn't anywhere near the blessing that you get by being with God's people in God's house. Hearing the Word of God preached together, worshiping the Lord together, fellowshipping one with another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, that's the way God designed us. And that's what we need to do. We need to be seeking from the Word, not only privately ourselves in the Word, but publicly in the house of ask you, this is Sunday, it's Mother's Day. Mothers should have been glad about coming to church today. But I would ask you on any Sunday, when an option is available to come to church, is it we have to go to church again today? Or is it we get to go to church again today? How you look at that determines what you're going to get out of being in the house of God. It ought to be certainly we get to be in God's house again. Praise God. We get to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may have to social distance or something, but we want to be there with the people of the Lord in fellowship with them. You can't phone in that kind of fellowship. And I would challenge you today to realize that spending time with God also involves spending time one with another in the things of the Lord. And so David has said salvation, separation, surrender, spending time with God are the steps to real joy. And look at how the psalm closes as we get ready to pray tonight. In verse 9, therefore, you've heard the statement when you see a therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for. Therefore, because of what? Because of salvation, because of separation, because of surrender, because of spending time with God. Therefore, my heart is what? Glad. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let me ask you tonight, are you experiencing the fullness of joy that God intends for his people to have? If not, maybe the reason is because tonight you need to get saved. Or maybe you need to separate from something in this world you've been hanging on to in your life. Perhaps there's some part of your life that you need to surrender to the Lord, your vocation or your volition. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to put you on a cross and bury you in a grave spiritually and keep you there so that from now on he can work and live in and through you by his Spirit. So that folks will not just see the eternal life you have in Christ, but the abundant life you have in Christ. Or maybe tonight what you need is to start spending time with God again. You've gotten away from that time with the Lord. Get into prayer, get into the Word, get into God's house where you can once again find that overflowing of the Lord and the joy in your heart. Let's bow together for a prayer tonight.